Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Back in the 1960s, there was an elder of the church in Noblesville, Indiana, that had an affair with one of the ladies who was employed in his dry cleaning business. He thought everything was a secret, but those kind of secrets have a way of getting out. And it did, and his sin took a toll on his family, on that eldership in the church. It wreaked havoc on the unity in the congregation. And in the course of time, that church dwindled. Finally, the building was sold, and that church has left that community for several years now. Back in the 1980s, something similar happened in Keokuk, Iowa. But then instead of an elder, it was the preacher, and he was having an affair with a woman in the community, supposedly one that he was trying to teach. And the word got out, the preacher was fired, families were ruined, the church's reputation was dragged through the mud, and the church continued to struggle for 20 years or so, and it hasn't yet even grown back to the size that it was before. 2 years ago, at the East Alton Church of Christ, the preacher began having an affair with a married woman that he was counseling. And after the news of the affair broke, so did marriages of two families, his as well as the family of the woman that he was counseling. Shortly afterward, the preacher was fired, two elders resigned, the membership dropped to half than what it was before, and the church there is no longer able to support a full-time preacher. Now, it seems to me that in each of these cases, and there are far more cases than what I've shown you as examples, and other cases where other kinds of sins were involved, but it seems to me that in none of these three congregations, the leadership understood the principle of yeast. And you might think that sounds odd. Unrelated, perhaps, or maybe even obtuse. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Leaven or yeast, it's the same thing. And you might read in other translations either the word yeast or the word leaven used in this same text in Matthew 16:6. Yeast is used in baking and it causes the dough to puff up. Yeast is really a living organism that feeds on the dough, on the starch in the dough. And because it produces carbon dioxide in its digestive process, those carbon dioxide bubbles make the apparent bubbles in the bread. And so the gas bubbles cause the dough to rise, thus increasing the volume of its size, and it also affects the flavor and the texture of the bread. Yeast has been around for thousands of years, and it was around for a long time before Jesus came, mentioning yeast in Matthew chapter 16. But the way that it worked wasn't completely known until Louis Pasteur, back in 1859, discovered the chemical process of how yeast functions. He was able to explain the fermentation process that takes place in either the making of bread or in wine or beer or kombucha or even applejack and a lot of other natural processes. And as that yeast works, it causes changes in the structure of what it's working in. But when Jesus told his disciples in the boat, "Be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees," he was not talking about chemical processes. He wasn't talking about the function of yeast or even about making bread. He referred to the way that yeast causes dough to rise, to increase in size, to puff up. And as he spoke about the increasing influence of sin, his disciples were scratching their heads thinking, "Is he talking about this because we forgot to buy bread?" Sin's influence may well cause people to puff up too, even while they're unaware. And at the same time, it may well embolden other people to engage in sin, and so its influence certainly gets bigger and bigger over time. But what kind of sin might cause a person to get all puffy inside? Well, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 21, if you're reading from the Weymouth New Testament, a more recent translation, it says, "Do not be puffed up with pride." Now, the King James Version, of course, in the previous verse, because the verse numbers are different in those two translations, the King James Version in verse 20 says, "Don't be high-minded." Supposing that a person is better than someone else, or smarter, or richer, or holier, could inflate a person's ego. It has done it many times. And so I can imagine in those three examples that I cited earlier, how that a woman might tell herself, "Well, I'm more beautiful and more feminine and more understanding than all of the other women, especially that woman, and so I deserve to have her husband, certainly more than she does." Or a man may say, "Well, I deserve that woman more than her husband because I'm more handsome and I have more money to spend on the things that she might want." And such people think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, certainly more highly than what the Scripture makes it apparent that we ought to think. But there are other kinds of sins, too, that might inflate a person's sense of self-worth. And that idea that's expressed in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 talks about the covetousness that a person might have that would cause them to think they deserve more than they really do. Greed is one of those sins that causes a personal kind of inflation. A greedy person might say, "All I have is mine. I worked hard for it, and I'm going to hold on to it, and I'm not giving it away to anybody, not to church or to charity or anybody else that might even be in need, because I worked hard for it and I got it all by myself." But the worst kind of greed is not like that citation I just made. The worst kind is the dictator that's bent on taking what he can from his neighbors, puffed up with conceit, justifying the worst kinds of crimes against humanity to pursue the lust for the booty of war. And such has been the case in every world war that has ever been fought. I recently read a synopsis of a French movie, not one that I would watch because it's in a French soundtrack and it has English subtitles, and I'm not all that excited about watching movies like that. But this movie called The King of Hearts was made in France back in 1966, and it was about this private in World War I, and he was sent to this one town that had been booby-trapped with a huge bomb as the Nazis were leaving the town behind. But the plot centered around the private who was sent to disarm the bomb. And the town that he went to, everybody thought was deserted. But when he got there, he found out that the people in the insane asylum had escaped. And so they had assumed all of the roles of the people that had left the town. And the privates tried to stay on task to disarm the bomb. But he was greatly distracted and most assuredly conflicted by the competing craziness in the world. He wondered which was worse, the war going on outside of town and the death and the destruction as people were fighting over material things, or the humorous insanity going on inside the town. But behind every good war is a healthy dose of greed fueling the murder and the robbery and a host of other sins. And in such a case, more is not better. And when Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15, it has a personal application as well as an international application. When Jesus said, "Beware covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Having excess of what a person will never use, nor intend to use, to just hold it for whatever little security it might offer, is not just excess. It might be seen as an abscess in a spiritual sort of way, and can potentially destroy a person's relationship with God, remember the man that built the barns and tore down his smaller ones and built bigger ones because he didn't have enough room to store his goods. And he said, take ease thy soul, my soul. I have stored up much goods for you. And then God said to him, thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. And then whose things will these be? But what do you think about the Pharisees? You think they were greedy? You don't really read too often about the greed of the Pharisees, do you? Usually it's about their hypocrisy. It's about their irreligious nature of trying to look religious but not really being. But in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25, Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Other translations use the words greed or robbery in place of extortion. One translation uses the word rapine, which means the violent seizure of somebody else's property. Jesus must have been referring to their practice of Corban, where elderly people's property were taken and donated to the temple so that their child wouldn't have to take care of them. Or it might have been a reference to the Pharisees extracting property from someone that was accused of some minor crime and violating the tradition of the elders. But back to that yeast. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to the Christians in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, he said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. At the time Paul wrote those words, there was disorder and disarray in the church at Corinth. There was fornication and other sins that were rampant, and immorality was going unchecked. Some of the people there, some were loyal to church leaders and causing division in the church, and it seems that all of the Christians were glad about it, supposing that the more sin they committed, the more God's grace would be affected. They had even corrupted the Lord's Supper, that they had turned into a common meal where some were getting drunk and some were committing gluttony. How could they have possibly understood how that sin was like yeast and it was going to cause a decaying effect on the church and have a direct influence on every member of the body of Christ? So Paul told them that the sin in the church cannot be accepted or tolerated, and he instructed those believers to be responsible to discipline one another when someone was engaged in a public sin. He said a little bit of sin is like a little bit of yeast in the dough. It gets bigger and bigger over time. And Paul was stating that Christ is our Passover lamb. And he reminded the Christians that Jesus had been sacrificed for us and shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins, just like that Passover back in ancient Egypt, and how that they celebrated that meal with an unleavened bread. And Paul the Apostle reminded the Christians in Corinth how that it was the unleavened bread in communion that reminded us of the bread of life, the unleavened bread that gives us life sustenance by divine influence. No yeast is necessary. It is the influence of God, and it results in love and joy and peace and hope and the gospel being spread through all the world. The old yeast had to be swept away to keep the feast of Christ. And Paul said to get rid of that old yeast. back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, purge out the old leaven. Just as yeast in bread can be seen differently depending on how you look at it. You might look at the dough and you might see the dough rise over time. You might look at the yeast under a microscope and you might see the little living organisms of that fungus. You might look at the chemical reaction that is caused by the yeast. But we can also look at the way the word leaven is used in the scripture and understand the different facets that leaven has. Leaven can represent the influence of different kinds of teaching in the church. But if the teaching is false, it is an evil influence, which Jesus warned the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees by teaching doctrines of men as commandments. And you may remember how Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, "But in vain they teach for doctrine the commandments of men." The Pharisees were teaching something that was false. God never expected some man to just make the rules for people. God is the one who is authoritative, and he sent his Son into this world to be the head of the church, to be preeminent in all things. And so the Pharisaical teaching was false and would have been an ill effect on anyone who would come to Christ. The Pharisees incorporated their mistaken culture to reinforce their teaching, supposing that because they were well-to-do, they must be living right, for God blessed those who were righteous, and he punished those who were guilty of sin. Therefore, they were the righteous, and those other people who were poor, they must be sinners. And they believed that God blessed those who were righteous and punished those who sinned in this life, so they naturally thought that God was rewarding them for their good works. But Jesus had a different viewpoint. Jesus said that we didn't come to God in a wholesome and sinless way on the basis of what we could do. It was all about what he was going to do for us. And because Jesus stood against the Pharisees, they despised him and would not accept him as the Messiah. And just like bad news travels fast, so does the influence of false doctrine. It's just like yeast. It keeps on working until it leavens the whole lump. And so the Pharisees ill-affected everyone else to shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" when Jesus was standing before Pilate. And that's why Jesus warned the disciples to beware of the corrupt influence of the teachings of the Pharisees, like paying tithes of their spices, but not being concerned about mercy, justice, or faith. Putting on a big religious show, but not really trusting God. Jesus warned concerning the leaven of the Pharisees, but also the leaven of the Sadducees. The Sadducees had beliefs that were very different from the Pharisees. The Pharisees accepted the written law of Moses, but also the oral traditions that had been passed down by their fathers. But the Sadducees rejected the oral law and held strictly to the written law. The Pharisees believed in angels and miracles and God intervening in the affairs of man and the resurrection. But the Sadducees didn't believe in any of that. They believed the soul died with the body. So you can understand why the Sadducees were sad, you see. They weren't happy at all when Peter and John were preaching about the resurrection after Jesus rose from the grave, so they arrested them. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they put them in jail. They were trying to decide what to do with them. And though the teachings of the Sadducees were upheld when it came to the law of Moses, when it came to anything that Jesus had to say, they weren't interested. Peter and John were telling everyone that Jesus was still alive, and you can imagine how that would have been concerning for the Sadducees, because they were just as guilty as the Pharisees when it came to putting Jesus to death. And they were probably wondering, now if Jesus is alive, he's probably going to come back and take vengeance on us. But because the Sadducees didn't believe in miracles or angels or divine beings other than God, and they probably, there is some evidence that they thought that he was on vacation from the affairs of men, but while Jesus was still alive, the Sadducees had questioned Jesus about a woman who had married seven brothers successively after each brother died, and then wondered in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And in Matthew 22 and 29, Jesus said, "You're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." And though the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were different in many ways of the from each other, they were both in error. And Jesus did not agree with either of them. He compared their teaching with yeast. It works slowly and secretly. And in so doing, Jesus said their teaching would corrupt the truth. At first, leaven is barely noticeable. But as time passes, the effect of the leaven is more apparent. And after a period of time, it affects an entire batch of dough. That's the way with false teaching. It gets worse and spreads over time, robbing many of a relationship with God, of a joyful life, of hope for a better future. I suppose when it came to yeast and many other metaphors, Jesus was an expert. But let me try my hand at a metaphor too. There in Matthew 16 and 6, when Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees," most assuredly, it had an impact on everybody that listened carefully to what Jesus was saying. But that wasn't the disciples. They thought Jesus was talking about making bread. But Jesus warned them about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how that the sinful nature of their teaching would just cause more sin among other people. But let me try my hand now at a metaphor. Maybe one that has great sticking potential. And when it comes to the corrupting influence of sin, consider moving into a brand new house. And in that brand new house, there's a brand new toilet bowl. It's completely unstained. It is pristine and white and shiny, and no hint of anything that would mar its appearance. But after everyone moves in and the water starts flowing through it, that brand new shiny toilet fixture is the one that people want to hold their nose around. They can barely stand to look at it because it's all rusty and stained, and that brown appearance in the bowl has spread through the whole bowl. Eventually, someone has to get out the Lysol and the rubber gloves and the scrub brush because everybody knows it won't clean itself. That's a bit like the way sin works, you see. We come to Christ and he makes us all clean and sparkling, but we don't realize there's something still fighting against that wholesome exterior appearance that we want everyone to see. One little sinful thought, one small sinful act is all it takes, and it's like that dough that starts spreading, it's like that yeast that starts spreading through the whole batch of dough. And it isn't long until it destroys a relationship with God and muddies up a reputation. And the influence of it may well spread through a family or a church or a community. And if that sin is not eradicated, it continues to steal and kill and destroy. Just like Jesus said, that's the work of the devil. That description is a lot like what James said in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. When James said, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it brings birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Sin ruins everything it touches. and leaves a stench wherever it lingers. But unfortunately, we are incapable of cleaning up ourselves by ourselves. Not like that toilet bowl with the bleach and the scrub brush. The only way we get clean is to be made clean by God. Christians who commit sin are instructed in the Bible to repent, to feel the remorse for their actions, to change their mind about wanting to do that anymore, and then confess it to God, just like the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Needless to say, not everybody in the world believes on Jesus that they might be cleansed from sin. Worse still, not every Christian takes the corrupting influence of sin so seriously. Sin has spread like a coronavirus and touches everyone everywhere in the world. But worse than a coronavirus, even if a person is put in quarantine, sin can still seep in through a single vile thought. There's plenty of help for that today. There's all kinds of information to generate evil thoughts. With the news full of hate and the vile remarks that people make who are trying to make the news, the appalling things that some people are doing are abominable to God and are even being celebrated in public with parades on Main Street. And just when we think it can't get any worse, it does. Maybe it's the fulfillment of Paul's words that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Whether engaging in a little self-deception by ourselves or trying to trick someone else into believing something that isn't true, those who call evil good and call good evil just make it harder for those who are looking for the truth to find it. They are that brown stain in the bottom of the toilet bowl, and it's going to stay there until someone cleans it up. And as disgusting as that sounds, it is merely a mild portrayal of how awful sin really is. Because the consequences of sin are far more devastating than an unsightly fixture in a bathroom. Sin destroys relationships. Sin ruins the conscience. Sin emboldens people to commit more evil. Sin estranges people from God. Sin sets a person on a destiny to eternal destruction. And that is why we need the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When bread is prepared, it only takes a tiny portion of leaven to be added to it. And yet that tiny portion of leaven soon permeates the whole lump of dough with carbon dioxide, causing it to puff up inside. Leaven's inflation of the host substance is actually a natural process, but it is a process of decay, both of the leaven as well as the bread that it's eating. Because the bubbles in the bread is actually from the excretion of the yeast. And that decaying process is thus a form of death. And for that reason, leaven is used in the scripture to symbolize the consequences of sin. On the other hand, unleavened bread resists decay and retains its nourishing properties and fresh flavor a lot longer. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth are symbolic of the Word of God. And in the public discourse today in America about the future of our nation, there is so much obfuscation and deception and innuendo, and it is born out of ill will toward the people in the other party. But do you think any public figure today ever considers the leavening effect of the lies that they keep telling? One giant effect is a trust deficit. That's how it's affecting me. I don't think I believe anything a politician says anymore. But in stark contrast to the lies that men tell, is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should evade the truth. The truth was spoken by Jesus Christ and then by his apostles. Paul the apostle described the unleavened feast of the communion that Christians celebrate every first day of the week as the memorial supper in which we remember the bread of life, our Passover, the one who came down from heaven with sincerity of purpose, speaking the truth that we might be saved by his word from sin and death. And he came to give life to all who receive him, who trust in his name. Jesus came demonstrating a different kind of religion, a different teaching, one that was true and sound, a religion that was sincere instead of being superficial and hypocritical. The life of Christ was one that was motivated by sincere love for others and concern to do well for them, rather than always trying to take advantage of someone, always competing, trying to get more goods and more authority and more respect, or just get the upper hand. That lifestyle was the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of which Jesus warned. And if you would have the true bread of life, the true bread that gives life, then believe Jesus. Believe who he was. Believe what he said. Believe what he did. And believe that he's coming back. Because when he returns, we need to be ready to meet the Lord in the air. And now is the time for preparation. If there's someone here that's not yet a Christian, then won't you receive the gospel? Believe it and repent of your sins and confess Christ, be immersed in water for the remission of sin, that you might become a new creature. But if you're already new, and keep walking in that path that the Savior has led, trusting in his word, knowing that it leads to his throne. However we can help you today, we're ready to help while we stand and while we sing.